My brother Glenn Good, sitting right there beside my wife, that's Regional Director of Fellowship Atlantic. If you often ever wonder about our association as a church, we're part of the Fellowship Baptist Association. And Glenn is Regional Director. He stopped by for a visit today, and we want to welcome you here, Glenn. It's good to have you. You don't get to see as much of him as I do. I see him pretty regular and really appreciate him for all that he does for the pastors of the churches and for the churches as well, much of which is unseen, and you don't see it because it's out of your sight. But it's the Lord sees and the Lord knows, and that's really ultimately what matters, right? I remember a survey a number of years ago in Leadership Journal that they did of their readers, and they asked, in the survey, they asked people about their favorite Bible character. And David won by a landslide. Maybe that doesn't surprise you, because maybe you're one of those people. And there's something about David, the shepherd boy who became king, that you identify with. There's certainly lots in his story to identify with, because Justin, what did you do to him? I heard that letter you wrote. Now, you're going to start practicing some of that stuff. And actually, I didn't because I wasn't here that day. And Doug promised to give it to me to read and then never did. So, are you here, Doug? Good. That's just a reminder. There is certainly a lot in David's life to... he's some cute, isn't he? And I'm not talking about Justin. He is one cute kid. Doug is cute. Yes, he is. There's a lot in David's life to be identified with. There are over 66 chapters in the Bible that tell David's story. That's more than any other biblical character excepting Jesus Christ himself. He's referenced more times in the New Testament than any other Old Testament character. More than any person other than Jesus Christ himself. And that might be the whole point. That ultimately, no matter how popular David is in our theology or how much we appreciate reading his life, it's not really about him. I want to take the next 8 weeks to talk with you and share with you about some things from the life of David, but it's not really about David. I thought of calling this series The Life of David, but God wouldn't let me. He convicted my heart about it. And he impressed upon me that it's not really about David. That David's life wasn't even about David. That it's about God. Because David's story is not really David's story. And your story is not really your story. At least not if you know Christ. The most important thing about David was his relationship with God. The thing that gave significance and meaning to David's life was his relationship with God. And if we could really get to know this David, what we're really doing is getting to know God. The first piece of significant information in the Bible telling us about David, and if you read the end of the book of Ruth, it makes reference to David's lineage. But the first piece of significant information in the Bible telling us about David was a statement made by Samuel, the prophet, to Israel's first king, Saul. And interestingly enough, that statement made by Samuel becomes the definitive descriptor of David's life and his being. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Samuel with me, and we're going to be reading from there this morning. We're also going to be projecting some of the scripture on the screen as well for you in case you don't have a Bible with you, or if you just find it easier to read off the screen. Some people do find it easier to read off the screen. I know if I didn't have these glasses on, I would have to read off the screen because I wouldn't be able to see these words in front of me here. But before we go to chapter 16, I want you to come to chapter 13 with me, 1 Samuel 13. And I want to look at these two verses, verses 13 and 14. These are the words of Samuel to Saul. And they contain the statement that defined David's life and his being. "You acted foolishly," Samuel said to Saul. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." That statement, a man after God's own heart, is our first exposure to this man, this person we usually just refer to as David. Just David. In fact, it becomes an epitaph. When you go to the New Testament and you hear Paul preaching in the book of Acts, at one point he's recounting Israel's history, and he comes to the life of David and he says, "After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" Isn't that curious? God says, "I have found David." Like God is on a search. He's hunting. Curious. David was a shepherd boy in Bethlehem. Not an important place. We feel it's important because we're looking from this side of the birth of Jesus. But in David's day, Bethlehem was no different than Economy or Glenholm or Masstown. I mean, those are great places, don't get me wrong, but if you're traveling somewhere away, you know, the people, you tell you where you're from, and you don't even usually use those words because nobody has a clue where that is, right? They're kind of obscure, and Bethlehem was obscure. David wasn't known. He didn't have any kind of a reputation. He didn't hold any kind of office or position, you know. He wasn't like the class president or anything like that. He was way out in the fields of Bethlehem watching sheep in obscurity, really. But God found him. Remember the words of Micah the prophet? Micah says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come the one who will be ruler over Israel." Bethlehem was obscure, but God found David in Bethlehem. Let's just back up a little bit and put some context to this. Okay, Israel has been in the land for a few centuries. A few hundred years have gone by. Probably around 400 years have gone by. And during that time, they had people like Gideon and Deborah and Samson and Samuel, who God raised up to deliver the people and to guide the people. But Israel wasn't satisfied with that. They wanted to be like everybody else. They wanted a king. And so they kept saying, you know, "We want a king. We want a king." And it grieved God. It grieved Samuel. Samuel was offended by it. And at one point God said to Samuel, "You know, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me." So God gave them what they asked for. He gave them a king. That king, his name was Saul. And the biblical word to describe Saul was impressive. In fact, if you look back, you will see that that's the word that, one of the words that is used in the Bible to describe him. I think it's chapter 9, verse 2. He was impressive. It says that when all of the people got together and all the clans and all the tribes came together and stood together, you could always find Saul. He was easy to find because it says he was a head taller than everybody else. Convenient. Some of you have tall children. You know, that's convenient because if you go somewhere and, you know, you have worry about losing them in the crowd or whatever, you can always find them. It's like, oh, there they are over there. You know, I don't know if Tony's here today, but, you know, what a blessing. I mean, that guy couldn't get lost. He couldn't get lost in a jungle. You know, there's, oh, there's Tony's head. You know, right over there, the other side of that tree. Well, that was one of the things. That was one of the things, and you can tell Tony I said that. He won't mind because he is really tall. But one of the things about Saul, he stood out. When you looked at him, you thought, you did the double take thing. You know, you didn't just look, and it was like, oh, look at that guy. You know, he was big. And, but he had a problem. And specifically, to summarize a whole lot of biblical history, God told him to do something, and he didn't do it. God told him very specifically and expressly, and it was really important, and he did something else. And that's the context of the statement that we read earlier when God sent Samuel to Saul and said, Saul, God has rejected you as king, and he has found somebody. He's found someone after his own heart. Over the course of the next several weeks, I hope we can just kind of take a look and kind of unpack that central descriptor, that definitive statement, that statement that really defined David's life, what he was all about, what made him the man he was, the measure of a man, what defines the man, what he became known for and known as. And while we're thinking about that, let me ask you what defines you. Today's culture is fixated on appearance. Especially our young people are exposed to this. All of us are exposed to it, but if you're here today and you're under 20, you are bombarded with it. Doesn't matter whether you're a girl or a guy. Doesn't matter what your situation, what your family is. It's like nothing is important as important as how you look. People who can't afford it are spending thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars to straighten their teeth and do all these things. There's nothing wrong with having straight teeth, but we're obsessed with it. And there's nothing wrong with having straight teeth, but there's something wrong with having straight teeth and putting so much attention on our appearance and paying no regard whatsoever to what can't be seen with our eyes. And that's the situation we seem to be in today. Saul was a big guy. I wonder if he, at some point in his life, you know, liked to strut around. You see, you guys do that? And it's not just big guys either. It can be little guys. It's not just guys either, because girls can do it too. It's not what you advertise. It's what you are that matters. Let's go to chapter 16. Let's read the story. Chapter 16, verse 1. We'll read down through. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go? Saul will hear about it and he'll kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, do you come in peace? Samuel replied, yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then they consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, and he thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look on the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, and God looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel, but Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Shammah, Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? Like, he's scratching his head by now, saying, I don't understand. Like, the Lord told me he was going to, you know, it's like he's not here. Is there another son? He must have another son. And Jesse responded, "They're still the youngest, but he's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he went, or he sent, rather, and had him brought in. And he was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for he is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. And Samuel then went down to Ramah. See, I find it interesting that the Bible points out that David was a good-looking guy. God didn't choose David because he was ugly. But he didn't choose him because he was good-looking either. If you back up to verses 7 and 8, those verses are really important there. Verse 6 and 7. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, and he thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before me. This has got to be him. Wow, look at this guy." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, because I'm not interested in either one of those things, because those things don't matter to me. They might matter to you, but they don't matter to me, for I have rejected him." The Lord does not look, and there it is. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's it, right there. Remember what God said through Samuel to Saul. "I have found a man after my own heart." A couple of observations, real simple observations. You all know I'm a simple-minded person. First observation, God has a heart. What's that mean? It means he cares. God cares. You might think sometimes, or be tempted to think, that God doesn't care. Maybe things are happening in your life and you're thinking, you know, "God, why aren't you doing something? Don't you care?" The world questions, you know, if there is a God, then why doesn't he fix this mess? Well, maybe there is a God and he just doesn't care. But the Bible says that God has a heart. He cares. And the second observation that I would make, which is also a simple observation, is that God is absolutely intent on our hearts being after his. That's what he wants. That's what he's searching for. That's what he's looking for. That's his desire. And I mentioned God is searching. He said, "I have found David." It's kind of interesting to think of God as being on a search. But that seems to be what it's saying here. And in fact, some of you might be familiar with this passage. It's 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." You see that passage before? You read that passage before? So God is searching. The eyes of the Lord are searching. That's what it says. The eyes of the Lord are ranging throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Here's the thing. God has X-ray vision. God can see our hearts. We don't see what's in a person's heart when we look at them, but God does. God sees what's in your heart. In the New American Standard version of that same passage that I just read to you, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose hearts are completely his." The New International Version that we usually reference says those whose hearts are fully committed to him. The NASB has those whose hearts whose heart is completely his. Interesting Hebrew word here, tamim. And it's translated different ways. Integrity, complete, whole, innocent, sound, perfect. It's a very interesting word that I hope sometime we'll have time to look at in a fuller way. But thinking about what does it mean? What does it mean to have to be a man after God's own heart or a woman after God's own heart? What does that mean? We use the expression like this, you know. I see somebody, you know, scarfing down ripe tomatoes, and I go, "Oh, a man after my own heart," because I love tomatoes. That's how we use the word. And maybe that's not entirely disconnected with how the it's stated here, but it's really not the central idea. When the Bible says, makes reference to David as being a man after God's own heart, it's not just saying that, you know, David liked the things that God liked. It's not even just saying that David was like God. I don't think so. Go back one more time to that first chapter 13 passage. Take careful note and check out the context here, because it's really important. Samuel said to Saul, "You acted foolishly. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you." Take note. If you would have, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. And verse 14, "But now the kingdom, your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." Saul was not a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he didn't keep the Lord's commands. David was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because God said he will do what I tell him to do. We call it obedience. And it is the expression of our devotion of our hearts. Remember what Jesus said in John 15? He said, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." Now that's not a, you know, the kind of, if you really love me, you'll do what I want, dysfunctional human relationship kind of statement. I remember when I was a boy, of probably 10 or 12 years of age, my parents used to send me and sometimes bring me to Sunday school. Here, over in the old building was there, and that's all there was. And I can remember up where Doug's office is now, the old balcony. I can remember being up there, and there was a lady. Some of you, few of you, will remember Miss Layton. She was 100 then, I think, and she taught. I think most years that she was my teacher. And I remember her teaching me two things. I remember her teaching me the stories of Jesus. I remember it like yesterday. But I also, the other thing I remember her teaching us is I remember her teaching us about Saul and David. Now, I mean, you remember David. I mean, who's going to forget David and Goliath, right? But I remember her teaching us about Saul, because I remember I loved Saul. He was impressive. And I remember feeling so bad for him. I remember as a boy feeling bad for this man. You know, he had it. He was the king. He had everything going for him. And I couldn't understand as a boy. I couldn't understand what happened. What went wrong? It bothered me. Couldn't get my mind around it. I just felt terrible. You know what? It was awful. It wasn't until years later that I think I took note of those words of God to Samuel. "Samuel, why do you keep grieving for Saul?" I read those words and I thought, wow. And it wasn't just me. Samuel felt that way too. Why? Just come ahead in time with me, because we've been talking about Saul and David and what defined David. David's gone. His son is on the throne, Solomon. And in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4, it says, "As Solomon grew old, his wives," which he had many, as you probably know, "turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been." That's what defined David. It didn't define Solomon. It didn't define Saul. But that's what defined David. Come ahead farther in the future with me. 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, we have these words. In the 18th year of the reign of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, Abijah became king of Judah, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 years. And his mother's name was Maacah, daughter of Abishalom. He committed all the sins his father had done before him. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his forefather had been. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by raising up a son to succeed him and by making Jerusalem strong. For David had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite, which we will be looking at. But take note of these words. It says in the middle of that passage, it says, his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord, his God, as the heart of his father David. And then it says at the end, for David had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life. Let me ask you a question. Where did David's obedience come from? It came from his heart, because in his heart, David loved God. And obedience is the expression of devotion. Obedience is the evidence of devotion. Let me ask you another question. Do you love God? Colin, would you come up? We're going to sing a song together, and I'm going to ask you to stand in a moment as we sing it together. You know one of the things about David that's amazing? David was a warrior, and everybody knows about David and Goliath, but David wrote songs. This is one of the other things that's just amazing. You know, when I said 66 chapters, there's 66 chapters in the Bible that tell the story of David. Well, there's a book in the Bible that's made up of songs, and most of you know this. It's all songs. I don't know why we call them psalms. I don't know what the difference is between a song and a psalm, but I'm thinking for all I know, there is no difference. Can anybody tell me the difference between a song and a psalm? Because I'm pretty sure they're the same thing. David wrote songs. And what did he write about? He wrote about God. He wrote his prayers as songs. And in his songs, he shared his heart. So as we, over the course of the next several weeks, thank you, as we think about David's God, and we look at David, who was a man after God's own heart, we're going to be going to the Psalms a fair amount, because what an incredible privilege it is to open up that book of songs and see what it meant to be a man after God's own heart, to see David's heart. But this morning we're going to sing a song. It's called Lord, You Have My Heart. And I'm going to ask you to stand right now if you would. What defines your life? If someone were to write an epitaph for you 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, what would it be? If someone was going to condense your whole life down to one statement, would it be, wow, she was beautiful? Or would it be, man, he had the great, there's some amazing biceps, didn't he? What would define you? We're going to sing together and songs are a great way to express our hearts to God. And that's all that we really want you to do this morning. If you can sing this song, and if you're like me, I said earlier, the problems live in sacrifice to keep crawling off the altar, you know. I have to keep giving my heart back to God all the time. Sing with me.
Lord, you have my heart, and I will search for yours. Jesus, take my life and lead me home. Lord, you have my heart. And I will search for yours. Let me be to you a sacrifice. And I will praise you.
Will you pray with me? Standing where you're standing, will you allow your heart to cry out to God? Lord, you have my heart. I will search for yours. Jesus, take my life. Lead me on to follow you, to do the things that bring glory to your name. That our lives would be defined by our devotion to you. That our hearts would be yours. That our hearts would belong to you, Lord. Lord, we just pray that would be the reality of our hearts this morning. And if there are things that need to change, show us clearly, because we want to follow you, we want to serve you. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this tremendous group of people here this morning that have taken the time to come and gather in this place to worship you, to lift our thoughts and our prayers and our songs to you, to hear from you, from your word. We thank you for speaking to us. We thank you for making it clear in your word what it is you want. You want our hearts. And that's what we offer you this morning. We come into your presence in Jesus' name. We stand in that amazing grace that Jeff sang about. And we offer you our hearts. And in the days and weeks ahead, Lord, may the evidence of our devotion be clearly seen in our obedience to you, because we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.